Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Proverbs 27, 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, 1. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may be present to thee. Heart of wisdom. Let's do that again, that we may present to thee. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 18. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 18. All of us are aware of the fact that we're making our way through the Old Testament, looking at Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. We've been able to see an emphasis upon our Savior in so many different ways. We emphasized at the last session the fact that the book of Zephaniah emphasizes the word day. And I'm going to put this on the screen before we have our prayer. Let you see it again. There's the day of Christ, which is known as the rapture. There's the day of the Lord, which is an emphasis upon the second advent. And there's the day of God, which is an emphasis upon eternity. If you've already copied this, fine. If not, in just a few moments after we have our prayer, we'll give you time to look at it again and copy this information. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are thankful again for the wonderful privilege which is ours to be here to study the eternal truths of your word. We realize that in life we have many wonderful blessings, none greater than the blessing to receive the mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible so emphatically says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we're reminded constantly of the fact that this is our responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we think the thoughts of our Lord, that we are able to live each day realizing the importance of having Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives. We thank you for the fact that you've blessed us. We're the recipients of grace blessings. We're the recipients of blessings by which we can live each day. And we're thankful also for the fact that you've given us the assurance that one day you will take us home, and by your grace we'll be able to leave this life and to be absent from the body and to be present with our Savior. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see again the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. You'll see that the day of Christ, we have two words there, Christos, parousia. That's an emphasis upon the rapture. The day of Christ, the rapture. The day of the Lord, the second advent, with the word kurios, Lord. And then the day of God, eternity, which is the theos, aionion. And those are the Greek words that you will see, Christos, parousia, kurios, and then theos, aionion. So I trust that you have that information. Zephaniah chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 18. Then I'm going to take you back and let you look at verse 7. And then we're going to be reading verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. So if you will, please look with me now at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. The word day is an important word, and we've been emphasizing that. Please notice as I'm reading these verses. Now Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Then if you'll look at verses 14 through 17. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Verse 17, and I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. This evening I want to begin by telling you that this magnificent book of Zephaniah offers many, many presentations of truth. Zephaniah offers unconditional forgiveness. It offers powerful hope. It offers hope for the future. It offers hope for forgiveness. It offers hope for freedom from fear. This book offers hope of salvation and hope for love. J. Smith, and I'm not sure who he is, has written some things about the book of Zephaniah that I want to share with you. He says, the small book of Zephaniah is narrative history and prophetic oracle. Zephaniah wrote it at about 630 B.C., very soon before the fall of Judah in the southern kingdom. The purpose of this book was to show that God raised up his prophet, Zephaniah, to proclaim a warning of coming judgment, also and to encourage repentance. The southern kingdom was complacent in their wickedness, in their wicked lives. They not only suffered under wicked kings, but they also would suffer under the holy judgment of God. Zephaniah was God's method in bringing a stern warning of the day of the Lord. Because the scripture says in Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15, near is the great day of the Lord. A day of wrath is that day. Zephaniah brought a message of hope when the nation would be restored. When you go to the first chapter, you will discover the emphasis of what I've just given you. But when you look into chapter 2, you'll find that Zephaniah, 20 years prior to their captivity, foretells about the coming judgment that was awaiting Judah if they did not turn back to God. He also predicted the desolation of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, in 612 B.C. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. That's found in chapter 2, verse 13. When you go to chapter 3, God demonstrates how he gives the sinner what they do not deserve. What is it that they do not deserve? They do not deserve mercy. Zephaniah wrote that there would be a day of hope when the remnant of Israel would come back out of captivity under Yahweh's protection to fulfill his promise. The scripture says in chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. That is Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. Perhaps you will look again at what we have on the screen. Zephaniah offers unconditional forgiveness, powerful hope, hope for the future, hope for forgiveness, hope for freedom from fear, hope of salvation, hope for love. These are important words that we find here in this magnificent book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a fourth generation descendant of Hezekiah, a notable king of Judah from 715 to 686 B.C. I think it is necessary for me to repeat that statement. Zephaniah was a fourth generation descendant of Hezekiah, a notable king of Judah from 715 to 686 B.C. The Bible presents Zephaniah as being familiar with current political issues. He was probably knowledgeable with the writings of such 8th century prophets as Isaiah and Amos. He may have been aware even of the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. The most well-known biblical figure bearing the name Zephaniah is the son of Cushai and great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, 9th in the literary order of the major prophets. He prophesied, as I've already mentioned, in the days of Josiah, king of Judah, around 641 to 610 B.C., and was contemporary with Jeremiah, with whom he had much in common. The only primary source from which we obtain our scanty knowledge of the personality and the literary qualities of the individual is the short book called the Book of Zephaniah, this book in the Old Testament, which bears the name Zephaniah. The scene of his activity was the city of Jerusalem, and that's revealed to us in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, in chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 14. Let me remind you and reiterate the fact that what we find out about Zephaniah, most what we find is found here in this short book of the Old Testament, which bears his name. The scene of his activity was the city of Jerusalem. And again, I repeat, Zephaniah 1, 4 through 10, Zephaniah 3, 1, and 3, 14. Tonight we come to this subject, reasons for divine judgment. I trust this evening that you'll caption that somewhere. Reasons for divine judgment. We've read that this evening in verse 18, and I'll reread that to you now. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. The prophetic word sent to Zephaniah revealed to him that the hearts of the Judeans were not right with God. Then the prophet announced that God was going to send judgment on Judah for their wickedness. But he also assured the godly few in the nation, the remnant, that the Lord would preserve them and remain true to his promises concerning ultimate worldwide blessing for Israel in the future. I pause for a moment to let you think about what is being said here. You will notice that the Lord emphasizes a godly few, the remnant, he calls it, that the Lord would preserve them and remain true to his promises concerning ultimate worldwide blessing for Israel in the future. Most of you are very familiar with the fact that when you begin in the book of Genesis, make your way through the first chapters and get into the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find a man by the name of Abraham. And we discover that this is the beginning of an emphasis upon those individuals we call the age of Israel. We discover as we make our way through the pages of the Old Testament, we'll find that we will be studying always what takes place with this group of people called Israel. We find them all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the Synoptic Gospels, even into the book of John. And you will find some interesting things that take place in relationship to these individuals. God had intended for them to be responsible for the dissemination of the Word of God. But all of us are aware of the fact that in time they failed. And as a result of their failure, God did something else. He came on the scene in the life of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And we discover him in the 7th chapter when we see the stoning of Stephen. And then when we go into the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we will discover that this man, Saul of Tarsus, is brought to a recognition of his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that God moved upon this man in a magnificent way. And you and I today are the recipients of the great event that took place in Saul of Tarsus' life that brought about him to becoming what we know as the Apostle Paul. And we appreciate so much the message that God has given to the Gentiles. I want you to see again that God always has an emphasis upon the godly few in the nation, called the remnant, that the Lord would preserve them and remain true to His promises concerning ultimate worldwide blessing for Israel in the future. It seems that when you go to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, that one verse summarizes what this whole book is all about. In fact, more so than any other verse that we find in the book of Zephaniah. Let me ask you to go again to Zephaniah 1, 7. Let's look at it. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guest. You'll notice that I'm going to repeat that because I want you to see it says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we begin tonight the scripture quotation with an emphasis upon the word day. We did that for you to be able to see that we're moving into passages of scripture that emphasizes the day. This expression, day of the Lord, is mentioned at least seven times related to prophecy in the book of Zephaniah. We must see that there is a great deal of difference between the day of the Lord and the Lord's day. I want to repeat that several times so that you can see exactly what I'm emphasizing. There's a lot of difference between the day of the Lord and the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day, the day of resurrection. But the day of the Lord is something different. And we should never confuse these two terms. I back up and let you see again. We must see that there's a great difference between the day of the Lord and the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day, the day of resurrection. All of us have emphasized this many times. We've thought about it. I'm sure that you think about it even when you come to church on Sunday, that this is the Lord's day. It's an emphasis upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is so interesting is that when you make your way through all of that information about Israel, there's not an emphasis upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you come to the writings of Saul of Tarsus, known as the Apostle Paul, we discover that there's an emphasis over and over again on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Sunday is the Lord's day, the resurrection day. But the day of the Lord, throughout these scriptures, is something different. And we should never confuse these terms. The Lord's day was the day when our Lord arose from the dead, and that's why we celebrate it on Sunday. But the day of the Lord is the day of the manifestation of God's hand directly in human affairs. I want you to see the words that I've just given you. The day of the Lord is the day of the manifestation of God's hand directly in human affairs. We must notice the personal pronouns all through the passages of Scripture which we've already looked at and we will look at again. When you begin this chapter, you will see it saying, I will sweep away everything. You will see that it says, I will sweep away man and beast. You will see that it says, I will cut off mankind. What is that saying to us? It's saying that God is in the business of working through events in history as He is today. I pause for a moment to let you think about this. Very, very important. God is in the business of working through events in history as He is today. Working through nations and armies and calamities of various descriptions. His hand is hidden in the glove of history. I like that. That's not original of me. But when I found those words, I thought, how fantastic. His hand is hidden in the glove of history. But all the writers of Scripture agree that a day is coming when God will intervene directly in the affairs of men again. I don't know what you're thinking at this very moment, but perhaps I need to tell you that I'm convinced that God knows exactly what He's doing. And I believe that even in today's announcements that we've seen on television lets us know that God has not forgotten the United States of America. His hand is hidden in the glove of history. But all the writers of Scripture agree that a day is coming when God will intervene directly in the affairs of men again. This thought is vividly depicted in the words of Jesus Himself, and is found in the book of Matthew, where He speaks of a time of great tribulation. It seems like that every time I come to a thought like this, I need to remind you to take a look in your thinking at the timeline. Let you just take a look and sweep over the timeline and see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the interruption in the church age intercalated. See the rapture. See the tribulation time. See the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the millennium. As I'm saying these things, are you in your mind going through this? You'll notice that I'm emphasizing here that God has a way to intervene directly in the affairs of mankind. This thought is vividly depicted, again, in the words of Jesus Himself, and found in the book of Matthew, where He speaks of a time of great tribulation. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for My name's sake." Could I pause again for a moment and ask you if you remember what we've said probably hundreds of times over the last 40 some odd years, that when you get into the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you get into the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see an emphasis upon the age of Israel, not church age information, but age of Israel information. If you're following me carefully, you're beginning to see now why I'm quoting for you this Scripture from Matthew 24:9. This is not church age information. This is age of Israel information. And most of you are aware of the fact that the 7 years of tribulation is a continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. Does that make sense? Surely it does. So when you go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, here's what you read. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for My name's sake." Matthew 24, 9. You should record that and be aware of the fact that this is in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's an emphasis upon the age of Israel. Notice again, the Lord searches Judah and announces doom on all those who are worshiping idols. The Lord searches Judah and announces doom on all those who are worshiping idols. When I think about that, I'm aware of the fact that the Lord is keenly aware of what's going on in our day. Just as the Lord searched Judah and announced doom on all those who were worshiping idols, I believe that God has eyes focused upon the United States of America. He's focused upon believers all around this world. The land must be freed from idolatry. The Lord Jehovah cannot allow such abomination to remain. Therefore, back then, the rulers are being denounced as in every type of sinner. Would you go with me now again to Zephaniah chapter 1? We read several times verse 7, but we'll read on now. "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. Notice, if you will, verse 10. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Look, if you will, please, at verse 12. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, verse 13, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. When I glance back at the verses before, verses 7 through 13, in verse 4, I found idol worshipers. In verse 5, I found those who swear by Molech. In verse 6, I found those that turn their attention away from the Lord. And I reminded myself again and again that throughout the book of Zephaniah, there's an emphasis over and over again on the word day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of dread, as the people tremble in his presence because he is in their midst to judge them. Now notice, day has different meanings. Normally, when we use the word day, it's used, and we find it in the scripture, it refers to a period of time. I would like for you, if you will, please, to put this emphasis into your notes. Normally, when the word day is used in the scripture, it refers to a period of time. Number two, but if a number is used before it, like 40 days or 3 days, then it is the day of 24 hours. Now let's be sure that we're looking at this carefully. Normally, when the word day is used in the scripture, it refers to a period of time. Number two, if a number is used before it, though, like 40 days or 3 days, then it's an emphasis upon a day of 24 hours. When the expression day of Christ is used, it is a reference to, and you'll probably remember it, the rapture, Christ's rapture, the day of Christ. When the day of the Lord is used, it refers to the second advent. Some of you are saying, I thought you gave us this at the beginning. Yes, I did. But I also incorporated it with the various sentences that I had in preparation for the message. Number five, when the day of God is used, it is a reference to eternity. So let's go back and look at this again. When the expression day of Christ is used, it is a reference to the rapture. Christos, parousia. We've already seen this a number of times. Number four, when the day of the Lord is used, it refers to the second advent. The Greek word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Number five, when the day of God is used, it's a reference to eternity. These words are beautiful. Theos, T-H-E-O-S, aionion, A-I-O-N-I-O-N. The reason I'm giving you this is some of you may have a little difficulty with the Greek, so I'm transliterating it. I'm taking it from the Greek and putting it in English for you. Theos, T-H-E-O-S, aionion, A-I-O-N-I-O-N. Most of you are able to see that there are two O's there. There's Omega and there's Omicron. Some of you know that, and that's fine. If you don't, that's okay, too. To the Jews, in Zephaniah's day, day meant the time when God would deal with his people in punishment and captivity. The future day of the Lord is a day or a period of great tribulation, an emphasis on the millennium that follows the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. It's interesting to know how the New Testament is given to us in such a magnificent way. We discover that the future day of the Lord is a period of great tribulation with an emphasis also upon the millennium. And this is presented to us in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 17. Judah was taught that the day of the Lord was coming when there would be a special reckoning. We can best summarize the reason for divine judgment in the following way. You remember that the title of this message tonight is The Reason for Divine Judgment. So I decided that what I wanted to do by way of closing this evening is to emphasize a number of points in relationship to the reasons for divine judgment. God will judge those in Judah who practice paganism. You can look with me, we will not do it, but I would remind you in chapter 1, verse 4, God will judge those in Judah who practice paganism. Number 2, God will judge those in Judah who mix the worship of God with the worship of other deities. That's found in the 5th verse, the A part of the verse, which says, "And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Malcolm," which is, of course, an emphasis upon a foreign deity. So God is going to judge here, Judah, who mix the worship of God with the worship of other deities. Is that happening in our day? Do we find people trying to worship God and other deities at the same time? God is going to judge those in Judah, and I believe in our day, who seek to mix the worship of God with the worship of foreign deities. Number 3, God will judge those in Judah who completely reject and turn from the faith of their fathers. That's presented to us here in verse 6. It says, "And those who turn back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him." So you'll see that God will judge those in Judah who completely reject and turn from the faith of their fathers. Number 4, God will just judge those who choose to identify with the heathen rather than with the people of God, even by their way that they dress. And you remember that probably you thought about it as I read those verses several times, and you wonder, what does that mean when it says that they had on foreign garments? You'll see here in verse 8, "Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments." I cannot help but think about the fact that I believe that there are many people today who are dressing in foreign garments. God will judge those who choose to identify with the heathen rather than with the people of God by the way they dress, and I believe the way they conduct themselves. Number 5, God will judge those who practice violence and deceit. We find that in verse 9. "I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of the Lord, their Lord, with violence and with deceit." What do we have here? God will judge those who practice violence and deceit. Chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 6. God will judge those who refuse divine instruction and who have ignored God's warnings. We find that over in the 3rd chapter. Let me read these verses to you. "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled." Those are unique words, specific words, dynamic, powerful words. God will judge those who refuse divine instruction and who have ignored his warnings. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. These are powerful verses indeed. God will judge those who practice violence and deceit, and God will judge those who refuse divine instruction, who have ignored warnings. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Number 7, Judah should have learned from God's judgment of others, but she did not. Look, if you will, please, at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. I have cut off all nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. Verse 7. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction. So her dwelling will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Judah should have learned from God's judgment of others, but she did not. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, 6 and 7. Number 8, God will judge those in leadership who have abused their authority and forsaken their stewardship. This is very powerful tonight to the minister who stands before you. I want you to see that I have the responsibility of loving you, and I've said this many times, the only way that I can really do that is to communicate God's message to you. I'm fully convinced that God has in store for us as a family of grace magnificent and wonderful blessings in the future. But I'm thinking in terms of what is taking place in the lives of individuals who are part of Grace Family. And I wonder what the perception truly is. And I've reminded myself to think about this in my responsibility to you. And that is to guide you and pray for you and assist you so that all of us as a family of Grace Family will be able to have perception and increase in our depth of relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge those who have responsibility of leadership, who have abused their authority. And this scripture says that they have forsaken their responsibility. And I read these verses to you. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned their sanctuary. They have done violence to the word of God, to the law. Can you see how powerful this is? Can you see what the responsibility is to the ministry? And can you see what the responsibility is to all of us as members of the family of God? God will judge those who have leadership responsibility. Number 9, God will judge those who presume that God is indifferent about their sin. Sometimes we may conclude that God doesn't know all about our disobedience. But when you look at chapter 1, verse 12, here's what you read. And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. I'm telling you, if you look carefully at those words, you will see that it's possible for individuals to presume that God is indifferent about their disobedience. Number 10, and our last point, God will judge those who put their trust in anything else other than the Lord. We started with this verse and we end with this verse tonight. Look at it again. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Isn't it amazing how much God knows about all of us? I don't want you to forget, God is fully aware of each one of us as individuals. He knows our perception. He knows our desire for advance. He wants to bless us tremendously. And so many of us, I believe, if we're not careful, we'll miss what he's provided and planned for us to have simply because of our indifference, our coldness, our lethargy, the fact that sometimes we are not all that interested in advancing and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm talking tonight to the Wednesday night crowd, and I believe that the Wednesday night crowd is normally the most dynamic, perceptive individuals. Am I saying that correctly about you tonight? If that's not true, then you just bow your head and go away in shame. But I'm bragging on you this evening because I'm convinced that you and I are able to see how God wants to bless us, and we must advance diligently every single day. Folks, please, please, let's not miss what God wants to bless us with as we live from day to day. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening once again for the privilege of opening our eyes and looking upon these wonderful words. We've been reminded again this evening that you are all aware of what's going on in our individual lives and our church family. You're aware of our needs. You're aware of our difficulties, our burdens, our trials, our tests. No matter who we are or what we've done or haven't done, Father, we're aware of the fact that you desire for us tonight to be properly related to you, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to see how important that is. And tonight we're made aware of the fact that salvation has been given to us because we've accepted that gift. God's love for us is so wonderful. God was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And we accepted that gift of salvation. Many of us did that many years ago. And we bow to express our thanks tonight for salvation through Jesus Christ, realizing that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We do not know who may be hearing this voice tonight. On this particular day, someone maybe who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they understand that this is God's plan for them to believe and to be saved by your grace. May they realize that they're lost, a sinner, and that sinners cannot save self, but God saves. Christ died for us. And the way of salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that in these moments we are closing this service tonight, that there will be those who will see their individual need. They will trust you. We thank you for the scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The scripture that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've quoted these verses so many times. We do not want them to grow cold to us because they're so powerful. And to the person who's never accepted Jesus Christ tonight, this is the night, this is the day for them to believe and to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that even now. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.